Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. And if you haven't turned there while you're finding that, we sang a song there before, or at the end of Sunday school. Melt me, mold me, and make me. Melting is a difficult procedure. And we sang, and that is, I think, should be a prayer, that God melts us and molds us and makes us who he wants us to be. So we are going to be tried. There's going to be fire. There's going to be difficult circumstances. But if we allow God to work in our lives the way he desires, he is going to mold us and make us who he wants us to be. And last Sunday morning, we mentioned Brother Peter Byers was attacked by a bull on Saturday, I believe it was. He's home from the hospital, doing fairly well. Slowly recovering, but doing better. Just wanted to pass that along. He's praising God. He texted me yesterday and said, God is good. So again, we can praise the Lord for his work in someone's life. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. As frontlets between our eyes, as signs on our hands, on our doorpost, the word of God, his commandments, should be in front of us all the time. And in my Bible here, the study Bible, there's a picture of a devout Jew with his head bowed and a frontlet hanging at his forehead as a reminder of the commands of God. What do we do? What do we have that are reminders of the commands of God? Let us bow as we pray.
We want to greet each of you in that wonderful name of Jesus. It's good to see each of you here as we worship our risen Savior together. Last time we spoke on mistakes to avoid as parents, and I mentioned we're going to have a part two. And so today we want to talk about tools for parenting. As a church body, we want to minister to every group and share with them God's word about living. And so today we want to, as a church body, we want to help equip our parents. And I know our parents here are doing a good job, and really they really get into the responsibility of parenting. And so today we want to help equip them a little more. What is parenting? The doctor says it's a boy or it's a girl. The minister says, who gives the bride to be wed? So between the doctor and the minister is a time span called parenting. When you take the baby and prepare him or her for their future, whatever that is. It's a responsibility and a relationship. Someone said that 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of house or car or bank account you had. What will matter is what kind of child you gave to influence the world. When you plant sunflower seeds, you have responsibility. You water, you fertilize them, you protect them from rabbits and deer. You need to spray insecticide and fungicides. Why? For the finished result, the beautiful sunflower. Well, with parenting, we have responsibility. We teach, nourish, prepare. We love. And why do we do that? We do it for the results. You are seeking to fulfill your responsibility to produce a child who loves and obeys Jesus. A child who is a blessing to you and to others. A child beautiful in the eyes of God. The Bible gives us a lot of advice for this responsibility. And so we want to look at some tools for parenting. The first tool we want to look at is training your child through teaching. And we read some of that in Deuteronomy 6. And in Deuteronomy 4 is another verse, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. You taught your child and are teaching your child how to use a spoon instead of their fingers. You teach your child how to tie their shoes, how to throw a frisbee, how to drive a car. You know, parents do these things, but sadly, many parents forget to teach them the things that matter, to teach them that there is a God, to teach them that He is the Creator, that God is a holy God, and that God created us to choose right from wrong, to teach that God is pursuing us and we are pursuing Him, to teach them that there is a heaven and a hell, that we will be rewarded for the good we do, to teach them that we can't work our way to heaven, to teach that there is salvation is only through the death and resurrection, the blood of Jesus. Many times we forget to teach the important things. I want to look at five aspects of teaching a child. First of all, do it in structured, thought out events. Try to have family devotions every night, or at least don't try to if you can. Your children, they're not expecting you to teach them like a seminary professor. They just want to hear their dad. Read a couple of verses and just give some simple explanation. You can be expository, or maybe there's a topic on your heart you just want to share a little bit about. I remember a topic when ours were young for family devotions. We did a series on the attributes of God. Or you can focus on the actions of David in the Old Testament. Do Old Testament stories. And they're exciting, and your children will listen intently. And after you're done, maybe reading about Daniel and the den of lions, you can give some simple words of application. And keep it short. You don't need to be technical. Be yourself. Also, I want to encourage us to do structured teaching every time we discipline. Combine teaching with discipline. Johnny, I need to discipline you because you chose to disobey me. But before I do, let me tell you some things that God says about disobedience. And you can keep it short and to the point. And you don't have to do it every time. But be sincere. Speak with your emotions under control. And if he seems not to be listening, don't worry. He hears you. Teach in a structured way. But secondly, I would encourage us to also teach in an unstructured way. Spontaneous teaching, it's stressed over and over in Scripture. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, talking to them when you're sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So in other words, through the day when you're sitting, standing, walking, lying down, you will have opportunity to tell your children about God and His ways. sharing testimony about how God has worked in your life. You can share that in an unstructured setting. You get a phone call about someone that was severely hurt. That gives you a spontaneous opportunity to share with your children about how God has cared for you in a special way when you were seriously hurt. Maybe your child has a hard test coming up the next day. You can tell them to pray to God to help them. And it gives you an opportunity to tell them how God has helped you in special ways in the past. Maybe you're taking a walk and you see a butterfly emerging from a chrysalis. You can spontaneously tell your children how something like this only can happen because there's an intelligent God who designed it that way. Or you can, from that caterpillar, you can explain how our bodies, after they are buried, they will rise someday with new, different bodies. Spontaneous teaching. Unstructured, not expected. Teaching from events around us. Sharing testimony of God's work in us and for us. We sang, Matt led us, He cares for me. He answered prayers. Talk to them about that tomorrow or the next day. Let them know how you know he cares for you. Let them know about answered prayers in your life. Teach spontaneously. Share testimony of how God has worked in your life. The third aspect of teaching, the Torah teaching, is it needs to be age appropriate. For a five-year-old, you don't want to use Greek words. Actually, I'm not sure if any age we should be using Greek words. Keep it simple. Keep it interesting. Possibly some Bible stories. Possibly some simple object lessons. And as your children get older, you can share deeper truth. And when you have a five-year-old and a 15-year-old, maybe you have to compromise and kind of go somewhere in between, in the middle. The fourth aspect about teaching, it's also okay to use some variety of methods to teach. Most of the time, my family devotions were directly from Scripture, but I remember one time, as a family, for devotions, we went through Pilgrim's Progress. And when the three girls were young, we read from the Chronicles of Narnia. And later, as the three boys got old enough to understand, we went through it again. It's okay to use variety, even though Scripture should be our main source. I remember, too, we had a book about missions that I use now and then for family devotions. It had a short chapter about every country in the world, and the chapter told about that country's religion and what it taught, and it gave statistics about how many were Christians, how many were Hindu, how many were Buddhist, and then it also shared a little bit about maybe a mission organization that was there, and it gave five prayer requests how you could pray for that country. So something like that you can use for family devotions. Provide variety to complement Scripture. It's to be structured, but also spontaneous. It should be age appropriate and a variety of methods. The last aspect of teaching children is it needs to come from your heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children." It has to be in your heart if you want to teach effectively. To be in your heart means it proceeds from a heart that is in love with God and his word. A heart that believes in his word. A heart that sincerely follows God. You can teach out of habit or expectation. You can teach because you have to. But unless you have a heart that is in love with the word that you are teaching, it's not going to be as effective. Your children can sense authenticity. Parents, God's word needs to be attached to your heart and not just your head. I want to ask us as parents, is it in our heart? Next, we want to look at the second tool of parenting, which is discipline. Discipline, first of all, it's not meant to bring punishment. Okay, Johnny, you hit your cousin. Now I'm going to punish you. I'm going to get even. That's not correct. Discipline, it's not punishment. It's training. It's a way to teach. Discipline teaching is a correlation that doing wrong will have negative consequences. Sin does always have consequences. You get drunk and hit a car, there is consequences. You embezzle money, there is consequences. You poach deer, you will have consequences. Well, with children, disciplining teaches a correlation between wrong and consequences. You collared on the wall with crayons after you were told not to do it. The consequence of spanking. You on purpose disobey your mom. There is consequences. The child recognizes the correlation of wrong with consequences. And they take that into adulthood with them. Discipline also teaches about specific sins. From discipline, they learn it's wrong to lie, to cheat, to talk back, to not share, along with your teaching. They learn it's wrong to be greedy, wrong to hurt others, and wrong to destroy property. And from discipline, they learn not only that things can be wrong, but they learn that some wrongs are more weighty than other wrongs. When they get, don't share, maybe they get one swat with the rod. But when they lie, maybe they get three swats. It teaches the truth that some wrongs have greater consequences than other wrongs. When Sharon and I were young parents, 20, 21, it seemed the subject of disciplining our children, it was like the hot topic for parenting and in the church. It was almost as if you did this right, you were the perfect parent, even though the truth is discipline is just one of the tools in a parent's toolbox. Anyways, at least when we were young parents, if you got disciplined if you got criticized by others, it was usually linked to your discipline of your children. I remember, this brought back memories, when my oldest child was about 5, the twins were close to 4, and we actually faced some criticism. It got back to us that some felt we didn't discipline enough. But what's interesting, then later, it got back to us that some felt we were disciplining too much. I remember someone telling me that when some people complain the love feast soup is too salty, and some complain it's not salty enough, it means it's perfect. So I guess our discipline was just right. A bit of advice just to you parents. When you get criticized for your parenting, you should listen to the advice. Don't get too emotional. Weigh it out, but don't get upset. But in the end, you, the parents, you need to make that decision and you need to go with it. And so you can't carry around guilt and anxiety. Make a decision about child raising and don't worry about the criticism. When we were young parents, we were also concerned about public discipline. If my wife, she did her grocery shopping at Wise, and so if one of the children were bad and she would paddle them, you know, would we get reported for child abuse? But what's interesting, to today's young Christian parents, they kind of feel the heat from Christians who believe discipline is wrong. When Sharon and I were young, most Christians viewed discipline of children as okay. But there's been a shift. Christians have shifted to the gentle parenting approach, which discourages and looks down on physical discipline. They claim that the Hebrew meaning of the word rod, those verses do not include the use of corporal punishment with children. Some of them say that rod, it's just a symbol. It's not an actual rod. And it really means wisdom, not a stick of discipline. Some claim that the rod verses, that's just cultural. And also some claim that since Jesus took our punishment, so that means we can't discipline the child because Jesus already took it. It's really some twisted thinking. I want to read some of the rod verses. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chastiseth him many times. Using the rod of discipline is associated with love. Proverbs 10, verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. The rod, the stick, is to be applied to the backside. It's not symbolic. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. The paddle of discipline will not kill when it is used as God intended, but actually it will deliver him or her from hell. Proverbs 26, verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, but a rod for the back of fools. It sure seems like a rod is not symbolic. So I want to encourage parents, use the tool of discipline, but combine the discipline with some verbal instructions. And if you do that, you are following the basics for child raising. It's a system designed by God. You can't go wrong. And so don't allow criticism to cause you to stop being a parent like God designed. I just want to give some practical application here. You need to discipline with wisdom and not with emotion. If you're angry, you can paddle to get even with it, to punish, which is wrong. And if you're very angry, it's best to give a little time before you discipline. If you are angry, it would be easy to give discipline in excess of what is needed. So be very careful. Also, I want to encourage us, it's okay to be flexible how you discipline. Some children prefer to be paddled versus being taken away from them or being told to stand in a corner. We had a child actually who didn't mind paddling at all. We almost felt it made her happy. So we ended up disciplining this child by sitting her in a corner. So it's okay to be flexible with disciplining methods. Also, I want to encourage you to use discernment. Try to use wisdom. Like, was this disobedience willful? Or was it done in ignorance? Did you, the parents, give clear instructions beforehand? What do you expect from the child? Is it too much for his or her young age? I saw the illustration, like if you arrive for work 25 minutes late, you expect your boss to use discernment. You expect your boss to be thinking, well, was he ever late before? Was he late because he didn't care, or did a closed road prevent him from being on time? So as you discipline your child, it's good to use some discernment. Another application, practical application, is you need to be consistent, and that is so important. As a parent, you set up boundaries. You set these boundaries, and your children should know what to expect when these boundaries are crossed. But sometimes as parents, we create confusion in our children because we're inconsistent. So before they do something wrong, your child might hope that this is the time dad lets them off easy. Because they're confused by getting paddled one time, but the next time they're just scolded, and the next time it's let go altogether. So be consistent. Don't show partiality to one child over the other. Also, it's best to bring discipline as quickly as possible so the event can be associated with wrong, the consequences. Now, I know there are times maybe mothers want to wait till their husband gets home, and that's okay. But for the most part, try to do it as quickly as possible. A third tool of parenting is that of proactive protection. And this is one we don't talk about much. We saw the tool of teaching. It needs to be structured at family devotions and when you discipline. It needs to be spontaneous when sitting, standing, lying down, teaching with testimony. We saw the tool of discipline, that the rod is a biblical concept that needs to be accompanied with teaching and explains explaining right from wrong. The third tool, proactive protection. Discipline deals with wrong that had already occurred. But parents are called to protect their children from possible future harm. In Genesis 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Keep is Hebrew shaman. And it's translated in a variety of ways. About 15 times it's translated watch or watchman. Adam was to watch, protect the earth. And as parents, and especially dads, we are to watch, protect our children. In Exodus 2, verse 2, we see Moses' parents protected him from future harm. We protect our children from future harm with seatbelts from a future accident, with vaccinations, protecting them from future diseases, suntan lotion, protecting them against a future sunburn. And the sad truth is, many dads refuse to take the time to protect their children from future spiritual harm. And what happens is they wait till the event happens. And then they suddenly want to get involved. And then the consequences is already there. The damage is already done. I thought of Eli. He could have anticipated his sons being tempted to steal the offerings, but he didn't act proactively. Lot could have proactively not gone to Sodom, but he didn't act. But what about you? Do you practice proactive parenting? Do you anticipate what spiritual danger is ahead of them and take steps to protect them before the consequences are there? You know they will soon have a cell phone. You know they will soon be dating. You see many spiritual steps. They're getting closer to them. Have you, in anticipation, protected them? Many times when children get older and they face these dangers, it is very little parents can do unless they have that heart-to-heart relationship with their teenager. Does your child know you really care about them? Do they know you don't want them to fall because they're special to you? Or do they believe you're just worried about your public image? You men, you, at your jobs, you have been in situations where your boss maybe was trying to make a name for himself, maybe trying to move up the corporate ladder. And when he tried to give advice to you to do your job better, it was kind of hard to swallow. He didn't care about you. He was self-centered. Well, if you want your children to take your advice about cell phones and your advice about dating and other situations, it won't stick unless they know you care. Unless they know it's not about you, unless you have that heart-to-heart relationship with them. Malachi 4, verse 6, "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We saw the tool of teaching, structured, but also spontaneous. We saw the tool of discipline, how it teaches consequences, and we're to be careful that we're not angry when we discipline. And to use discernment and consistency and do it quickly. Next, we want to look at the tool of our example. Parents, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you live out Christianity in your life has more impact on your children than your teaching and your discipline. Who you are will inevitably be who your children are. Who you are will be who your children are. I call it the law of spiritual reproduction. We know about passing on our traits through physical reproduction. I mean, your children, they favor either mom or dad. You know, she has mom's blue eyes. He has dad's hair color. Her laugh is just like her mother's laugh. He waves his arms like talking, just like his dad does. Physically, through genetics and example, your physical characteristics are passed down to your children. Did you know that your children's spiritual characteristics are passed to your children many times as they see and observe you and imitate your behavior? The law of spiritual reproduction. He or she, many times, is a spiritual copy of dad or mom. They imitate, they copy our spiritual character, and they become spiritual clones of their parents. They imitate, they copy. I thought this, the example of the patriarchs. In Genesis 10, 12, verse 11 to 13, talks about Abram, when he came near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister." So he told her to lie. In Genesis 26, verse 6, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him for his wife. And he said, She is my sister." He, the son of Abraham, also lied. In Genesis 27, Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau." Jacob said, "I am Esau." He lied. In Genesis 37, verse 31, "And then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's sons, all told untruth. The law of spiritual reproduction. Children learn how to act and talk and view good and evil through their parents' spiritual character. In your children can be seen a reflection of your view of Christianity. How are you training your children by your example? You don't forgive easily? They probably won't. If you hold grudges, they probably will. If you bring untrue accusations, they probably will. If you have your daily devotions, they probably will. If you love God with all your heart, they will also seek that. If your Christianity just goes through the motions, if your vision is to have more money, if you live for the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then these characteristics will be reproduced many times in your children. My grandpa raised blueberry plants. He probably had about 200 blueberry plants. And then a couple of his sons, my uncles, also had blueberry plants. I have personally have about 20. Four of my six children have blueberry plants. We pass on to our children. Like becomes like. Your children are becoming spiritual copies of you. The law of spiritual reproduction. If I had the opportunity to sit down with you parents and ask, I have three questions I'm going to ask. I wonder how you would respond. The first question, do you want your children to be active participants in the life of the church they attend? What would you tell me? The second question, do you want your children to be disciples of Jesus Christ? Do you want them to live out kingdom living for Jesus? How would you respond? The third, last question. Do you want your children to practice true Christianity like is defined in James 1 verse 27? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think to these questions you would say, Ray, I really want my children to participate in the life of the church. I want them to be active in church life. You would say, I desire them to be disciples of Jesus. I want them to sacrificially live out the kingdom of God in their everyday life, not just on Sundays. I think you would say, I want my children to meet the needs of the most needy members of this church, especially the fatherless and the widows. Here is the reality. If what you want them to be and what you are, if it's different, they probably will not live up to your expectations. If what you want them to be and what you are, if it's different, they will probably not live up to your expectations. If you don't attend prayer meeting and Sunday night services and council meetings, they won't. If you don't attend men's meetings, they will not. If you live comfortable Christianity, refusing to live like a disciple of Christ, refusing to spend time in mission outreach, refusing to help out in church projects, refusing to evangelize, refusing to dig into deeper truth and holiness, and just have this heart for God. If you refuse, they will refuse. Luke 14, 26 defines discipleship. If any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you refuse to visit the widows, they will not. If your definition of Christianity, I mean, you might not say this, but you might live this definition. If your definition of Christianity and discipleship is to attend church Sunday morning, put something in the offering, if that's your Christianity, that's going to be your children's Christianity. Dads and moms, what are your children mirroring? Little Susie can't change the blue eyes she got from you. Little Johnny, he can't change the hair color he inherited from his dad. But spiritually, things can change. If you're here today, if you're willing to change your example, it will change your children. Even if your children are older, even if they're teens, any change you make will be mirrored in your children. God is full of grace. Even when we messed up, and I know I messed up so many times, there is hope. His grace is so powerful. He is calling you to be different dads in your example and different moms in your example. He is calling you. And if you make those changes, it's going to affect your family for generations. I'd like to sing a couple of verses of an invitation song, Brother Matt. And I want you to think, I know we all have room to change, but maybe you need just to make a public rededication. Maybe you need some prayer with you for your commitment. Maybe you just need to share with someone what you need prayer for. We'll be glad to help you with this. Stand or come forward as we sing two verses, Brother Matt.